Hello, and welcome to this podcast of Sunday sermons from Concord United Methodist Church. We hope that you'll find this message to be meaningful, insightful, and a refreshing part of your daily walk with God. Please feel free to share this podcast with family, friends, or anyone else who might benefit from it. This podcast is part of the digital ministries of Concord United, and we are grateful that you have chosen to experience worship and God's Word with us. For more information about Concord United and its ministries, please visit our website at concordunited.org.
So here's our WebMD quiz of the day. Do you know what a lipoma is? L-I-P-O-M-A, a lipoma. See, here's the deal. If you don't know, I can tell you anything and you'll believe it because I have at least probably some degree of credibility because I'm up here in the light and I have a microphone. Now, a lipoma is simply a little, very benign, absolutely harmless little, they call it a tumor, and it gets between the skin and either muscle or bone, depending on where it is. And it doesn't hurt anything unless it starts pushing on something and brings pain. I have one right on my shin. It's been growing for years. I asked my dermatologist some time ago, because it's kind of, you know, it's just this big blob on my shin. I said, can you do anything about that? And he said, sure, for $5,000, I can cut it off there. And then instead of having that little knot, you'll have this big scar about that long. So, you know, I said, okay, I think I'll just keep the knot. It's, you know, maybe it'll come in handy someday. Well, it did. So I go to Camp Wesley Woods every summer, have for years. Will does too. We're the minister. They have one every week, a minister in residence, MIR. You know, they call us MIR. So one of my early trips to Camp Wesley Woods, I was with a group of probably second or third graders, something like that. And we'd gone up to the waterfall on a hike. And of course, you just shorts and t-shirts, all you have on. So we're up there at the waterfall, and we're just talking. And you know, I'm sitting there, and all the kids are kind of just around. We're all looking at each other. And there's this big thing on my leg. And one of the kids, just out of the blue, goes, wow, Murr, what's that on your leg? Well, see, at this point, I have two choices. I can say, well, it's actually called a lipoma, and it's a fatty little tumor that's benign, and you can have it surgically removed and blah, 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 and their eyes just glaze over. Or option number two, I told him earlier in the week, I said, I'm glad you asked. Earlier in the week, I was on the blueberry hike. A blueberry trail hike is actually pretty strenuous. And so I'm trying to go as fast as I can, and I'm really sucking air, and I'm just hiking up the blueberry trail. And all of a sudden, I sucked down a beetle. And it started moving down through my body. And it's now gone down this leg, and it stopped right there. And I think it's going to try to crawl out my toenail eventually. And they're looking at me, and they're looking at my leg, they're looking at me, looking at my leg. And the funny thing is, they're absolutely harmless. And they kind of wiggle a little bit. So I kind of moved it a little bit, and it looked for all the world like there was a beetle. And they're like, no way. And I said, well, right there it is. And I just let it go. And I know that at least one kid believed me because it was somebody who goes to this church, and their parent came to me sometime later and said, did you tell our daughter, did you tell the campers that you had a beetle in your leg? And I said, yeah. And they said, that was great. She still believes it. And I'm like, yes, that's awesome. You know, one of these days she'll understand, and it's okay. But my point is simply this. They believed me because I had credibility with them. You know, I'd sat at the campfires and at the morning watch, they call it, when we do devotions, and then at night by the campfire. And I try to impart the wisdom of God as best this poor preacher can in stories and ways that everybody can understand, especially, you know, when we're talking about children and youth, trying to just get across. So I had credibility with them. And so they were in, and they believed me. No questions asked. Because they thought I was a trustworthy source of wisdom. And it was all in good fun. But the problem is, sometimes it's not all in good fun. Who has credibility with you? Who do you believe is true? Where do you get your wisdom? And is your source of wisdom trustworthy? You know, I'm about to get in over my head, but in seminary, we had to read, in addition to theologians, and you want to talk boring, you know, some theologian that lived in the 18th century, and they've tried to translate all his work out of German to English, but you have to learn that stuff. And there's you know, there are treasures in littered among the duds, but we also had to read some philosophers, and I read a little bit by Jean-Paul Sartre, who was a philosopher of the 20th century, one of the great philosophers of the 20th century. He lived in Paris. And he said this, and it's funny how things kind of come to you, and I was thinking about talking about wisdom today. And he said this, everything has been figured out except how to live. And I thought, you know, I think he may be right about that. You know, we know so much. We know we have so much knowledge, and our knowledge base is just growing exponentially over the years. But the question is, does it really help us live any better than before? Or does it simply push us in a direction perhaps we don't even want to go? Great knowledge does not equal wisdom. And sometimes we confuse knowledge with wisdom if the person seems to have credibility. The difference, I believe, in knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge has been poured through a crucible of experience. Let's put it this way. Wisdom is when knowledge and experience dance. And when those two dance together, knowledge and experience, then we get wisdom. It's been tested, and we know it to be true. Now, that could still have pitfalls because there is conventional wisdom out there, and we all know about conventional wisdom. It's the wisdom of the day. It's what we go with, but it changes with the wind. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm 68 years old. When I was a kid, eggs were great. Eat eggs. They're good for you. It's a great way to start the day. And then later on, by the time I got to be maybe a teenager or a young adult, I don't know the exact timeline, it was like, don't eat eggs because eggs have cholesterol and cholesterol will give you a heart attack. And then that's whenever they introduced the evil of artificial eggs, you know. And I know some people have to eat them because they're allergic to eggs and whatever, and that's fine. But, you know, the eggs that you pour out of a carton instead of cracking from the fruit of a hen. And then now, though, eggs are great again. Eggs are fine because they're such a wonderful source of protein and other nutrients that it overshadows whatever cholesterol might be in there. You just don't want to eat too many of them. And it's like, okay, which is it? And that's conventional wisdom for you. They used to say that if you swallowed your gum, it took 7 years for your body to digest it. Ever hear that one? Your mother ever tell you that? Well, you know, guess what? Your body never digests it. It's not true. Now, you know, in less than 24 hours, you will get rid of it, but I'm just going to leave that right there. You know, people have told us before that the humps on camels, yeah, they store water in those things. That's how they can go across the desert, you know, without having water. No, it isn't. They're actually big lymphomas. They're actually just pockets of fat where they store energy. But for a long time, that's what we believed to be true until someone finally proved it wrong. And you could go on and on about those. So we have conventional wisdom that morphs and changes with the wind. So what are we supposed to do without that? You know, marketers really go after us with that because on Facebook and on Instagram and on Twitter and all these other places, particularly Facebook and Instagram and particularly Facebook, you know, they're selling you all these ideas and they're selling you all this stuff and they're monetizing your presence with them and they are manipulating us. We now know they are. You know, they gave us all this stuff that's supposed to be wisdom and what they're doing, and they know exactly what we need to hear to keep us hooked and to keep us coming back. No, unfortunately, this wisdom of Facebook is dividing us as a people, and it's causing it. It's cranking everybody's hate level up a little bit, and they do it because they keep you coming back. They just keep us coming back, and then selling us more stuff. So, you know, we could go on and on about that, but that's not what we're talking about today. What we're going to talk about is a different kind of wisdom, because there is wisdom out there that doesn't change. There is wisdom that isn't subject to the algorithm of the day. There is wisdom that isn't subject to whoever is controlling the narrative to make you believe that what they're saying is true. There's another wisdom. There's wisdom that's been around since before anything was around. There's wisdom that's been around forever because it comes from God himself. It doesn't morph. It doesn't shift. No one controls that narrative. It doesn't bow to any other authority. But there's a reason sometimes why we shy away from it. Because God's eternal wisdom is unyielding, and sometimes it doesn't fit what we need to do in the moment. In other words, God's wisdom was created to be eternal, not convenient. And sometimes whenever we really want to do something, but something we've heard or read is directing us otherwise. We've either heard someone say it in a Sunday school class or a preacher. Hopefully they got it right, or we read it in the Bible. But maybe it's not convenient in the moment, and sometimes we switch it off. And we're living a life where we're kind of losing our compass heading. It's spinning around. What do we follow? Which wisdom do we follow? There was someone in the Bible who had that very problem and is associated most closely with wisdom, more so than any other human being associated with the Bible, and that was Solomon. Solomon was a child of David and Bathsheba. We've talked about David and Bathsheba. It's a good example about how good things can come from unions that weren't so good to begin with. We know David and Bathsheba, that was a really, really ugly story, but they did get together and get married even after she had his child and he had her husband killed. They did have other children. Solomon was one of their children. He became the third king of Israel. And God gave him a test one night. God came to him in a dream and said, Solomon, you can have anything you want. Just ask me. Anything. Well, you know, you can imagine Solomon going through, well, a palace would be good, maybe a new chariot, you know, with 20-inch wheels and maybe a nice sound system. And, you know, he's going through all this stuff. And you know what he asked for? Wisdom. I want wisdom. And God's like, oh, I can work with that. That's awesome. So you will have more wisdom than anybody has. And it was impressive. He had this great wisdom. You may have heard of one of the iconic stories about Solomon's wisdom. This comes in a chapter, about one chapter before this passage I want to read in just a minute that we're talking about today. But it really speaks to this, the idea of wisdom, not just knowledge. And that was this story where there were two prostitutes and each had children. And they lived together. And one of them, in the middle of the night, tragically rolled over and their child died. And so while the other prostitute and child were sleeping, she went over and got that baby and swapped them. And in the next morning, this other one, you know, there's this dead child. She's like, oh, my gosh. And then she looked. She said, it's not my child. This is your child. And the other one said, no, that's your child. This is my child. And the woman said, no, it isn't. That's my baby. And so they went to Solomon. And you've heard the story. You know how Solomon solved it. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just cut the baby in half and you can each have one. And, of course, the real mom was like, no, she can have him. And that's wisdom. That's knowledge taking on a life of its own. That's the wisdom of God. So this is who Solomon is. But this same Solomon that had his good days also had some bad days. He spent 7 years building the temple in Jerusalem, the first one before it was torn down. 7 years, but he spent 13 years and more resources building his own house. I mean, he wrote these beautiful passages in Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, depending on which Bible translation you're reading, about romantic love, and it's all very beautiful. And yet he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubine is an odd, kind of an arcane word. Think friends with benefits. Okay, so that's that, you know, and so it didn't mesh. You know, he was following God's wisdom at times and then not at times. He married women from other countries around them for political expediency, which may seem pretty smart. But then again, he started following their gods. That wasn't smart. And so he kept shifting back and forth from the wisdom of God to this conventional wisdom, which was convenient. It's very convenient to marry somebody from a rival country and start worshiping their gods for the buy-in, you know, to make happy home, you know. But God's wisdom is eternal, not convenient. And it didn't work out very well for Solomon at times. So here's what I want to suggest today for the time we have left. God's wisdom is meant to be used, let's put it in the computer vernacular, God's wisdom is to be our operating system, not an app that we consult. And too many times, and I'm guilty of this, and we all are, so many times I use God's wisdom like, well, I wonder what God would do. And so, I check in my app, my Bible, I'm not sure it's convenient right now. I'll get back to you on that, God, when it shouldn't. And that's what Solomon was doing. It was like he had an app, wisdom was an app that he would check occasionally. Sometimes he didn't. But it should be the operating system out of which our whole life flows. So to do that, I want us I just want to make a case that God's wisdom, though it is based in eternity, is as relevant as your news feed is, whichever ones you read. It's more relevant than Twitter ever thought about being. It's relevant in every moment. And yet it's also timeless and eternal and doesn't change. So let me read a passage from Proverbs. Proverbs was written by Solomon. He also wrote Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs and a few other places that are associated with wisdom literature in the Bible. This is our starting point. Let me read this. If you accept my, this is from Proverbs 2. If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your hearts to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand fear of the Lord as deep and abiding respect for who God truly is and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God gave wisdom to Solomon so that, yes, Solomon could make good judgments when the time came, but more than anything, it was to transform him as well. And God gives you and me wisdom to make day-by-day decisions, but to also make us part of that new creation that the song Dennis just sang. Jesus, and indeed, with his forgiveness and through his cleansing blood, causes us to become a new creation. But that gets lived out whenever we allow that wisdom to come through him and into us. So let's talk about three areas that I think are mentioned quite a bit in the wisdom literature. There are three things. One is money. No, it's not a stewardship sermon. No, I'm not going to try to guilt you into giving more money. What you give is between you and the Lord, okay? None of my business. But there are lots and lots of proverbs about money. Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven or hell because it was that important. So there are proverbs about that. Also about relationships. There are quite a few proverbs that relate to that. And also some of the wisdom literature, particularly in Ecclesiastes, talks about what happens in difficult situations. How do we use God's wisdom to handle a difficult situation? So let's kind of drill down on those for just a minute this morning. Let's talk first about money. Here's a proverb, and there are many. There are many, but this one, I think, gets at this idea of operating system, this idea of how money how we understand money should just be a part of who we are. And it says this in Proverbs 11:25, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. If the kingdom of God were a tapestry or a quilt, if you will, generosity would be the thread that holds everything together. Generosity is a key part of that operating system of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's actually all through Scripture. We read it in Leviticus whenever it talks about the Jubilee year, where every so often people would free their slaves and they would forgive debts. Or gleaning was a big part of the Old Testament. We find that in the book of Ruth, where people could come into a landowner's fields after they had harvested, and they could come in and then glean the stuff left behind so that they could eat too. That's where our crop drops come from. It's the same idea. Well, these truck farms have these, you know, these big fields of sweet potatoes, but some of them aren't good enough to go to Publix or Kroger or Walmart or Food City or wherever you shop. They're blemished or whatever. And so we come in and glean, and we get the ones that may not look great, but they're still nutritionally solid, and we give them to people. It's that idea. And then, of course, the whole idea of Jesus' life was giving of himself, giving generously of himself, which, of course, he did most poignantly on the cross for us. Generosity is the lifeblood of who we are as Christians. And here's a way to remember this. And I've said this before, and I'm saying it again today because I believe it's true. God doesn't give to us. God gives through us. That's why I say generosity is the lifeblood of following Christ. It circulates. God gives through us to others, and we get everything we need. And there's nothing wrong with having a good job and making a good living and having nice things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But it does become a problem if every gift we get from God just stops with us, and we get all bloated of soul and our hearts become inflated, and we aren't flexible enough then to live that kingdom life God wants us to live. God gives through us, not just to us. Hold that thought. Now let's talk about relationships for a minute. Here's a good one. This is Proverbs 18:21. This would fit any relationship we find ourselves in, okay? Listen to this. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. That's from The Message, and I love sometimes The Message translation. It's very earthy, and it's very streetwise, and it kind of puts it down there where we can get it. Love that. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. And we do have a choice with every word we say. I do, you do. And sometimes we make bad choices. And when we do, we ruin moments and we ruin relationships because sometimes we seek to yield our words like poison. And you know, we're just angry, and I'm just going to make this person feel as bad as I can because that's going to make me feel better. Yeah, for a little while, until we start feeling guilty and we regret that we made that person feel that way. See, the poison works both ways. It poisons us and it poisons the person we're spewing it toward. Or our words can be fruit, and they can be enriching, and they can be blessing. You know, just last night, I said something in a tone that I shouldn't have said, and it hurt Lynn's feelings. And you know, we don't yell at each other. We don't call each other names. We try to be careful, but we've been married 43 years, and any relationship that's been around for a while, you know, sometimes you just lose your footing, and sometimes life presses on you, I'm not making excuses. And I said something that I just shouldn't have said, and it didn't seem like a big deal, but it was because it hurt her feelings. And I apologized, and I remembered something that I'd read that I want to bring up next, and this is specific to romantic relationships. Read Song of Songs sometime, or Song of Solomon, as it's called in some Bibles, that Solomon wrote. And it's all about this romantic relationship between this man and this woman. And I'm telling you now, it's spicy in places. It really is. Because here's a headline. God invented sex, okay? He invented that. And there was a reason for it. It brings us together. It keeps us together, you know? It's a blessing in the right context. But there was this line, and I just told Lynn about this the other day. I guess it was just doing this research. But these lovers in Song of Solomon are talking to each other. And here's one of the lines. I love this. Song of Songs 6, verse 3. This happens to be the woman speaking to the man. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Beloved, you know, I'm not his woman and he's my man. I mean, that you could say that, and it's true, but no, I am his beloved. And he is my beloved. And that word beloved comes from two Hebrew words. One means to breathe. And the other means to yearn for. Think about that. That's what's at the heart of that word. I love this person so much that I can't take a breath without them. They are my breath. I yearn for them like I do a breath when I'm about to run out, or like I do nourishment when I'm hungry, or water when I'm thirsty. I yearn with all that I have for them. Beloved. When was the last time we spoke that way to the person that we love? There is deep, abiding blessing in speaking that way to each other. And whenever I said that to Lynn the other day, it was earlier in the week before I'd said something stupid, you know, but it was earlier in the week. And we were in the kitchen, and I just put my hands on her shoulders, and I looked her in the eye, and I said, "You are my beloved." And I could see her eyes moisten. I'd never said that to her before. I wish I had. And we had this wonderful hug, and she said, "And you are my beloved." And it's so powerful. But this is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. This isn't calculated conversation so that we can get this or that one can get that. Now, there's a time for negotiation, sure. But sometimes there's a time to just share our heart. "You're my beloved." Isn't that beautiful? That's God's wisdom. God's wisdom lifts us as we lift others. Remember that in all of our relationships. God's wisdom will lift us as we lift others. Now, one more thing. We've talked about money. We've talked about relationships. And this last one is what happens when life turns south, when things go bad. And it happens to everyone at every age and every position of life, no matter where you are, what you're doing, life can go bad in them. 1,001 different ways. So what's the response? You know, sometimes the response is to question God's wisdom, and that's very natural. And I've done that as well. I've done that as well. "God, what is going on? When Lynn was so sick 3 years ago, what are you doing? God, do you have any idea what you're doing? Can you not see how much she's suffering?" I questioned his wisdom. Absolutely. And you know what God said to me? "Shh, I know. I know. Shh. I read the Psalms. Shh, I know. Hang in there." But God does speak, and God has wisdom for these difficult times. And I want to read a passage in closing that I believe speaks to this in a way that's kind of universal for all of us. And this is from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book about life. It's about real life, real people and real life, and how good it can be and how bad it can be. And this helps us understand that all of that is in the purview of God. For those who are children of the 60s, you'll hear these words and go, "Wasn't that a song by the Birds?" And the answer is yes. They added simply three words, "turn, turn, turn." Otherwise, it's just scripture, that song. So let's listen to it, though, from the scripture. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven." Under God's purview. God sees it. None of this catches God by surprise. "A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Now, the thing about this is, yes, it's in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God is good with all this. God is never okay with us hating, I don't believe. But the point of this is that it's all part of life. We do hate sometimes. There is war sometimes. We do throw away sometimes. We do scatter stones sometimes. We do mourn sometimes. There are those valleys that go along with the mountains of planting and healing and building and laughing and dancing and so on. And all of these peaks and valleys, that's all life lived fully in the presence of God. And if we can hang on to that, it helps us understand that whenever we are in one of these valleys in particular, we're not there alone. We're there because that's a part of this life. It's a part of the texture of life that God gives us freely. There's no guarantee that we'll only be mountaintops. It takes both. You can't have mountaintops without a valley in between. You can't have flowers if it doesn't rain. Our dying is a part of our living. But it doesn't have to be meaningless, and it doesn't have to be the end of the world when we remember that it's all under God's purview and He is there with us. Remember this whenever it gets difficult. God's wisdom reveals His presence in the best and worst moments of our life. He's right there for all of it. That's not conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says, well, you know what? God must have turned His back on you since you got a cancer diagnosis. You know, that divorce, I imagine that means God's probably, he's done with you. He's not going to have any of that. You know, that's conventional wisdom. It's also wrong. God is with you visiting the divorce attorney. God is with you during the cancer diagnosis. God is with you when the test comes back. F. God is with you when the relationship is dangling by a thread. He's there. And His wisdom is what will see us through that. And it's ours. It's here. God says it's here. Now, we can memorize all these proverbs, and that's not a bad idea, I guess. But the most important thing is to keep our eye on the cross and remember that Jesus is the full embodiment of that wisdom. His presence, His generosity, His loving, compassionate way of dealing with people. Keep an eye on Jesus. God's wisdom will always be right in front of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You. We thank You for loving us enough to even give us the wisdom of all heaven, that You would impart Your wisdom to us so that we can live our life that You gave us to the fullest. Help us, Lord, to pass on conventional wisdom, particularly when it just feels like it goes against Your wisdom. Help us to keep checking in with You, and help us to claim that eternal wisdom as we live our eternal life now and this side of the Jordan River for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Concord United Methodist Church. This podcast is a ministry of Concord United, and we would love to hear from you. To contact us, please send an email to podcasts@concordunited.org with sermons in the subject line. For more information about Concord United, including worship times, service opportunities, mission efforts, and classes, please visit our website at concordunited.org. We also invite you to download and enjoy our daily devotional podcasts presented by the pastors and members of Concord United. Finally, we would appreciate it if you would leave a rating and a review of this podcast so that others can discover it and benefit from it.